sit by way of announcements. And so if you have a Bible, open your Bible up this evening to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is where we're going to be at this evening. I was listening to my pastor. My pastor is Skip Heitzik, and he's on our radio station, and I happened to be driving today, and it was really interesting because he was talking a lot about what I'm going to be teaching about, but from a different text, but very similar ideas in both texts. And he told a story about a lady that had been living, this is a true story, a lady that had been living in fear for probably 10 years, and she had this overwhelming fear, this constant thought in her mind that someone was going to break into her house. And so she was always filled with anxiety. Every night she was fearful, check all the doors and, you know, make sure the windows are locked and all that. And so she was full of anxiety that someone was going to break in. So this went on for like 10 years. And she always told her husband about it, made him check all the doors and the windows and all that. Well, then one night they were upstairs and they heard a noise. And so she sent her husband downstairs, and sure enough, he gets downstairs and someone had broken into their house, and her fear had come to pass, right? It came true. And so he goes downstairs and he talks to the thief. I mean, and he says, "You know what? My wife has been expecting you to show up here for 10 years. Would you please come upstairs and meet her?" He said, "I don't know if this is a true story or not. Maybe it's not. It sounds too crazy." But anyways, the point that he was making in the story was that she had been living in fear and anxiety and waiting for 10 years for her house to get broken into. And the point that Skip made is that a robber can only come and steal from you on that one night. But he had been keeping her living in fear and anxiety for a decade. For 10 years, she was living in fear. Now, Psalm 91, what I love about Psalm 91, and I tell you guys, and I probably have, if we've ever talked at all and you guys have any kinds of fears or anxieties, I'll probably always point you to Psalm 91 or Philippians chapter 4, because, you know, they're just great places, or Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Different places in Scripture that remind us to trust in the Lord and not to allow whatever's worrying us or causing us to be fearful to overwhelm us or to steal away our joy or our peace, because that can happen. Now, you know, America's an interesting place today, because when I look at this text, Psalm 91, and I look at, you know, Israel, look at America, I think we have a lot in common with Israel in a lot of ways. The people of Israel, they went through constant fluctuations with their relationship with God. We've seen that. They were often struggling because of their own choices of backsliding, which often then led them to heartache in their lives. It led to captivity or hardship or suffering or brokenness, or were, you know, the Lord would allow them to come under oppression from another godless nation. You can look at the times where they went through that. Egypt was one of them, and Egypt is a type of bondage or slavery to sin. Pharaoh, a type of Satan. Moses was a type of Christ who delivered them from that. Often you saw through the prophets where the God would send the prophets to declare. Oh, that, what happened, Brian? So sounded funny. So anyway, where he would send the prophets to declare to the nation of Israel that he was calling them to come back to God. They would call them to come back to God because they had become faithless, unfaithful to the Lord. And one of the calls of the prophets often was, "Return, faithless people, and I will cure you." There we go. Of your backsliding. And so God was often calling Israel back to himself. He said, "Turn away from your sin so that sin will not become your downfall." And so this is what the Lord often told the nation of Israel. "If you return to me," God says, "I will return to you." And when you look at Israel and how the Lord dealt with Israel, you know, one of the things, the parallels between us and Israel is that humans haven't changed much over thousands of years. And the heart is still deceitful, rebellious against the Lord, and the results often are the same. We seem to fall into the same patterns. Billy Graham said something interesting years and years ago. You know, he's been gone a few years now, but Billy Graham, you know, he traveled the world and he did evangelism all the world. And he said that when he traveled, he noticed that there was a common condition in men's hearts all over the world. And the common condition was this, that men had a sense of emptiness, a sense of guilt, a sense of loneliness, and a fear of death. And so, you know, you look at the commonness of mankind, the commonness of what we learn about Israel, we learn about what we see in our own culture today, and we see these parallels between, you know, man's struggles back then and man's struggles today. We live in a day and age where, now in 2022, where many people struggle with fear. One of the things that we see happening with so many people today is that fear literally rules people's lives. The whole idea or the whole doctrine of a pandemic has taken control of so many people's lives. And another thing Skip said today, I jotted a couple of things that he said that I really liked. He said, if you don't live with an anchor of faith, you will drift on a sea of anxiety. And that's true. If you have nothing to anchor yourself with or to, and that's what Psalm 91 helps us to remember, to be anchored to the Lord so that we don't drift around in fear and in anxiety and in worry, allowing it to rule our lives. I looked up the word fear in Webster's, and I thought it was interesting what it said. Webster's defines fear as an unpleasant emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. So what we find as we look at Psalm 91, Psalm 91 is one of those psalms that you give to people when they're struggling with fear, they're struggling with anxiety. But what you find is that fear has become so prevalent in our culture that it actually has people running in all sorts of directions looking for some sort of safe haven. Another thing that I found, or listened, I was glad I was listening to Skip today because he said this, that in some of the latest studies with psychology and all that are out there, that anxiety disorder in the United States has shot up. Now, this blew my mind because I thought he was going to say it shot up, you know, 25%. It shot up 75%. No, he said it has shot up 1,200% in the last three decades. Now, if anxiety disorder has shot up 1,200% in the last three decades, I'm wondering how much did it shoot up in the last 2 years? I mean, people have really become filled with anxiety and fear and worry. I was listening also today to the governor of Florida, and he was giving this big old speech, and he was talking about how they have had people calling from all over the world and moving from all over the United States to Florida because of the policies of some of the states around them. And people want to be free, and they're living in bondage and living in fear, and they're being constantly told they can't do this or they can't do that. So now they're flocking to Florida, and Texas is another place people are flocking to. Because, you know, there's so much stuff going on in the world and so much craziness in the world, people are trying to find places to escape to for a safe haven. People flocking out of the big cities now, trying to find places that they can escape the dangers of, for example, escalating crime, violence, drugs, gangs, drive-by shootings. You know, and you think about our culture today, and sadly, our culture is not evolving into a higher state of consciousness or love or any of that. We're not really learning how to live together like everybody says we need to be doing. Our society is becoming really more barbaric than ever before, which is interesting because Jesus said that in the last days that it'll become like the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you look at, go back to the days of Noah. What was going on in the days of Noah? Well, the days of Noah, the earth was filled with violence. And so, you know, you look around at the world today and it's just craziness. And now, you know, if you've been watching the news this week, then you know what's going on, wars and rumors of wars. And now Russia invading, what's the name of the country? Yeah, Ukraine. And, you know, you just see all of that stuff going on, you know. And then in our culture today, you see the fueling and the constant bombardment that we're being told about racism and all of the unrest and all the craziness. And so for many people, survival is becoming the great quest in life. You know, people are asking, you know, how can I keep my family safe in these crazy days, you know, and how can I keep getting sick? How can I keep, you know, from being attacked or terrorism? And so is isolation the answer? How do I find security? How can I move to a place where I'm going to feel safe and with my family? You know, and you have all of these, you know, things going on in people's minds, and people are living with all sorts of anxiety and all sorts of fears. And so for many people, the answer has then become seclusion. You know, another thing that's happening right now around the country, and I've even noticed it's happened here a little bit in our little rural community, is people are moving from the big cities and they're moving to small little towns like Silver City. It's amazing how often, you know, that's happening now, and people are making decisions like to move out of the big cities and to move to little places because of the fears that they're struggling with and the things that are happening in the big city. Silver City, I don't know if you guys know this, but it's been discovered by lots of people. I've met people who just recently moved here, and I met someone the other day from Michigan. I met another person from Minnesota. And I always ask people, how did you discover Silver City? How do you know about Silver City? And it's, you know, all these different answers. And I was walking the other day through my neighborhood, and I met this couple. And they said they had just moved here from Santa Fe, New Mexico. And I said, really, that's, you know, Santa Fe to Silver City? Why did you move here? And they said, well, because we moved to Santa Fe years ago because we wanted to get away from the big city that we were in. So we moved to Santa Fe because we wanted to get away from all the hate and all the violence. And I said, well, why did you move to Silver City? Because we wanted to get away from Santa Fe and all the hate and all the violence. So they had moved there, and now they were moving here, you know? And you know, just all the craziness that's going on in the world and people leaving where they're living to go somewhere else. But here's the thing. The question that I want to kind of pose tonight, so where can we truly find shelter from life's worries, life's perils, life's anxieties, life's fears? Is it in a place? Should we build for ourselves fortresses or house forts with security guards? Do we need to beef up and have more security guards? Do we need to have surveillance cameras? Do we need to buy 4 Rottweilers, you know? And maybe you've already done all these. Sorry if I'm telling you something you've already done. Maybe we need to put up higher fences around our places. I met a guy in my neighborhood one day. We were talking, and he moved here from somewhere else. And recently, I noticed he put up this massive, tall fence. At the very top, it's got these sharp things that you can't. If you try climbing over, you're going to get stabbed, you know. And I'm thinking, man, how much did that fence cost? It's big. It's gigantic. And I'm wondering why he did it. Did he get broken into? Is he living in fear that something bad is going to happen? I'm wondering. I haven't had a chance to talk to him lately, but it's just interesting. You see all of these things going on. And some people think, well, you know what? If I just isolate myself and protect myself, but I might want to answer the question that I asked. Where can we find security and solace, you know, and protection from the perils and the worries and the anxieties of life? I believe that we can find them in a personal relationship with God. That's what we really need. And God needs to become our shield if he's not already. He needs to become our fortress, our deliverer. You know, the book of Romans asks a great question. It says this: if God is for us, you guys know the rest of it? Right. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans, turn over to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you another really cool. We're going to look at a few promises, and I want to talk to you guys tonight about God's promises, because God has given us so many amazing promises. in his word. But look at this one, Romans chapter 8. We're going to get to Psalm 91, don't worry. But Romans chapter 8, look at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And it says something interesting. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all what things? Well, when we go through tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, it's not saying that we won't go through those things, but it says, can any of those things separate us from God's love or the love of Christ? It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, spiritual attacks, right? Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a great thing to understand and to know that as believers, as God's people, as God's children, we have all of these amazing promises given to us. That once we come into, and this is the key, once we come into an intimate relationship with God as our Father, we then enter into a covenant with God whereby we are now under His care. We are under His provisions. We are under His protection as His child. I love the words of Jesus about that he spoke about those who have made a commitment to follow him. He said this. He said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. So we have these promises from God that nothing, no one, no power on earth, no unseen power in the demonic realm, no circumstance, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God. And so what we're learning about, what we're going to see in Psalm 91, because Psalm 91 is a psalm that shows us the security that we have in that relationship with the Lord. That's where we find shelter. He is where we find our shelter from the perils that we are going to face in life, or the anxieties or the worries or anything like that, that we need to know that the Lord is our protector, the Lord is our provider, the Lord is the one that has promised to take care of us and to bring us through all these things. Now, what I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying that if you accept Jesus Christ and you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that if you do that, I promise you tonight that you will never ever have another problem in life. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what the Bible says. Here's what Jesus did say, though. He tells us this. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me... And this is from the Amplified Version. It's a neat version. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you will have tribulation, trials, distress, frustrations. See, this is a promise from the Lord. He said, you're going to have these things living in this fallen world that we live in. He says, but be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, be certain, be undaunted by these things, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm, have conquered it for you. So what a great promise from the Lord to us as his children, that in me, in Jesus Christ, that is where we find our peace. He is our security. He is our peace. He's our shelter. So the question before we jump into Psalm 91, and we'll talk about this a little bit more even in the first verse, is do you have Jesus and does Jesus have you? Most important question in all of life. Because if we can say yes to that, then we have confidence and we can be certain, we can be undaunted, that we can have courage, that he will remove from us our fears because he has overcome the world. Another great verse, good one to memorize for us as believers, 2 Timothy 1:7. And this is also taken from the Amplified Version. It says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven, cringing, fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, of love, of calm and well-balanced sound minds, disciplined and self-controlled minds. So finally, we get to Psalm 91 tonight. And I want to say this. Psalm 91 is one of those psalms that is full of promises. Now, some people would say, well, these are promises that were written to the Jewish people, not to us. I always tell people, look, all scripture from cover to cover is God-breathed. We are grafted into Israel. We are grafted into the promises of Israel. Many of them are ours as well. We have the same God, serve the same God that they served. The same God that we see in the Old Testament is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we look at these psalms, this psalm is particular, really is an awesome psalm. Some think that this psalm is a messianic psalm, and I think it can be that as well. But this psalm is full of assurances. And it's a psalm, what it teaches us is to trust in the Lord and not be afraid. And that when we are trusting in the Lord, then fear has no place in our lives. And that trust and fear, what you find taught in Scripture, is trust and fear are mutually exclusive. If we're really trusting God, there's really no need to fear. There is nothing to fear. Look at verse 1. And so we finally come to Psalm 91. Look at verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Stop there for a little bit. Kind of pick it apart at the beginning here. Verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, it's good to be reminded of this as believers, where our place needs to be. The Bible is filled, like I said a while ago, with all of these precious promises for believers. But a lot of these promises that we find are not blanket just promises. They're promises that have some conditions attached to them. In other words, they need to be laid hold of by faith and applied to our lives by faith. There are many biblical promises that can only be applied to our lives as we meet certain conditions of the promise. So what we find is there's a lot of if-then promises in the scripture. Psalm 91 is a promise that's given to believers. Notice, though, which believers? He who, notice, dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So Psalm 91 is given to the believer who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. The word dwells in the Hebrew is yashab. It means to sit down, to remain, to lodge, to settle, to continue, and to endure. It's a promise that is given to the believer who stays in a close relationship with the Father. It speaks of that continual, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. This speaks of intimacy. So, looking at it from that perspective, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that person, that believer, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. One thing that we should never, ever lose sight of, we should never forget as Christians, is that this, what we're doing, is not a religious system. It's not a religious, bunch of rules of do's and don'ts. It's about relationship. It really is about relationship. And it's about intimacy. Not just relationship, but intimacy within that relationship. God, I believe, wants us to be close to him, to draw close to him. He wants us to be intimate with him. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. And John, when he's writing this epistle, that's sort of what he starts off by telling us right off the bat in his epistle in 1 John chapter 1. And in 1 John chapter 1, we'll read the first chapter. But that's this chapter is about that intimacy. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now, John says, look, this is what we've experienced. We've experienced this intimacy. Remember, John walked with Jesus for 3 years at least. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, they touched Jesus. Jesus touched them. They were close. They were with him, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. So he says, look, Jesus was with the Father. He became human. We touched him. We felt him. We were with him. There was intimacy. There was closeness. And then he says, that which was manifest to us, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Now, why does he tell us that? That you also may have fellowship. And this word fellowship speaks of closeness and intimacy. That you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Where is our joy going to be found? In that closeness, in that intimacy with the Lord. And this is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship or intimacy with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, we have intimacy with God or with one another, with the Lord. And the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, purifies or cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So John, he says, we want you guys to know, we want you to experience what we've experienced. We want you to know that intimacy and that fellowship with walking with the Lord. Now, when we come back to this, we hear these words that the psalmist writes here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. What does that mean, secret place of the Most High? I think it speaks once more of dwelling in that close, intimate place with God, the secret place. It's not, you know, some believers, I think, you know, they don't really have a close, intimate relationship with the Lord. They more dwell in the outer courts of the Lord, not the close, intimate, you know, dwelling place, a secret place. Maybe they'll come in there once in a while. But what this is talking about, dwelling, it means a habitual, permanent thing, an enduring, abiding in his presence. Not a casual inquirer. You know, a lot of people, they're sort of like that. They're casual inquirers when it comes to the Lord. They'll come to church once in a while. Once in a while, they'll open up their Bible. Once in a while, they'll listen to a sermon, you know, get a little boost, and then they go on their merry little way, and then they come back. And it's not really, they're not really that interested in a real intimate, close relationship with the Lord. A lot of people want the benefits of that, but they don't want the devotion or the sacrifice. I call them like Snappy Mart Christians, right? Christians of convenience. In and out, you know. but they don't want to abide. And the word that he's using here in the scripture, and the one that Jesus speaks about too, you know, often, and John writes about it as well, says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus, remember, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide, or the word means remain in me, abide in me. So when we come to Psalm 91, this is an exhortation to us to abide, to dwell in the presence of the Lord, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. It's a promise that we can apply if this condition is met in our lives and in our hearts, that we can have this closeness with God, this intimacy with God. But first we have to dwell, and then we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And the NIV says, shall rest in the shadow. And what a great word rest is, especially when the world is so full of unrest. How awesome to be able to rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, as we look at this, and we talk about God here, you know, verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in him I will trust. What you start to learn here is that there's a very personal, intimate way the psalmist is talking here. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. You see, the security that we need to have and needs to be resting upon is in God and in his nature, in the Most High, right? He is, you know, the one that we need to be looking to. He's our security. And he's the Almighty. Interesting words that are used here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Who is it that we're serving? We're serving God. He's the Most High God. There's no other gods besides him or before him in our lives. And we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice who he is. El Shaddai. The all-sufficient one, it means, who intervenes in with his saving power in man's dilemmas. When our strength fades, God is all-sufficient. He is almighty. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is too hard for God. And so as we abide in him, as we rest in under his shadow, we will not only, you know, experience all of this, I believe, in our lives, but we see there's another kind of neat thing that we see in the wording here. To abide shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. To abide indicates that God makes himself our place of refuge. He's our host. And we are his protected guests. We are safe because it's the duty, in the Middle East, it was the duty of the host to protect those that were under their roof, or they became their guest became those that they protected. You remember the story of Lot? And the two angels show up at Lot's house. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to get to the angels. And they said, do not do anything to these men because they have come under the protection of my roof. That's the idea of abiding under the shelter of the Almighty God. To abide means that we are now under God's protection. And when we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, then we come under that place where we can rest and we can have confidence and we need not fear because God becomes our security. Secondly, our security rests, notice where? In our faith in him. Notice, look at verse 2 again. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. All these personal pronouns. I'm no good at English, but these are personal pronouns, I and my. He doesn't say the Lord is a refuge, although he is a refuge. He says he's my refuge. He doesn't say he's a fortress or a God, but he's saying my God, my fortress, my shelter, my place of hope. Psalm 46, verses 1 and 2 says this, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help, or a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, there's another word I want to point out before we kind of move forward from this little section here. In verse 2, he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. What is a place of refuge? A place where you could go and you could hide, you could be protected. He is my refuge and my fortress. The word fortress that's used here in the Hebrew means a castle, a strong place, or a strong tower, or a stronghold. A place where no one could get to you, because God is your refuge, God is your fortress. My refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. And so, in other words, he's my place of confidence. I go to him. I am abiding in, dwelling in his presence. He is my place of confidence. Now, there's a lot of things today that people will take refuge in. Some people, when trouble comes, unfortunately, they run to the wrong things. I did this when I was not a Christian. Some people, when trouble comes, they run to the bottle or to drugs, or they'll run to relationships, or they'll run to the refrigerator and find comfort food, or they'll look to money for their security or their fortress or their career or their education. Some people trust in the arm of the flesh. There are people literally today that are entrusting their entire lives to whatever the government tells them, which to me is crazy. Some people are trusting in the stock market. They're putting their confidence where? In unstable, weak foundations, the unstable, weak foundations of men. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, cursed is the man who trusts in the arm of the flesh, who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. We got to be careful that we're not putting our trust in the wrong thing or the wrong place. Now, it's inevitable that in time, all of these things, we just learned about this last Sunday, inevitably all of the things of the world, the systems of the world, the governments of men are all going to crumble. They're all going to come tumbling down. The storms of life are going to hit. God says, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, and only that which cannot be shaken will remain. There's a shaking coming to this earth. And if you have put your trust in the things that can be shaken and the things that are going to fall, you're putting your trust in the wrong thing. It's all going to come down. You remember the words that we heard this last Sunday? Fallen, fallen. Is Babylon the Great, right? The world, its system, it's all going to fall. It's all going to crumble. So here's the thing. Someone said it like this. We all have a house to build. We are either building on the rock of Jesus Christ, which cannot be shaken, or we are building upon the shifting sands of the systems of this world, which will not withstand the shaking that is to come. And that's why we heard those words, fallen, fallen. That's going to happen during the tribulation. Forbes magazine, you know, I don't really read it, but I found out that this was in Forbes magazine at one point. It said this, it had an article about the trusting of the stock market, the trusting of money. It's interesting that it was in that magazine. It says, sooner or later, I expect Americans to give up their comic faith in the miraculous power of money. Not for any preacher's reason, but because, as with any other neurosis, more people will come to appreciate that the substitution of shadow for substance, of illusion for reality, results in behavior both idiotic and dangerous. I heard, and I don't follow it, but I heard the stock market was down like 600 points today or something. Did anybody, any followers of the stock market? That's what someone said. I don't know. That's not where I'm trusting. So I'm not like freaking out about it. Like, I know that Jesus is my rock, right? Whatever goes on in this world and whatever gets shaken, if my faith and my confidence is in Christ, then guess what's not going to get shaken? Me. Because Jesus is my foundation, right? But a lot of people, they get shaken because they're putting their faith. It's interesting too. They're putting their faith in, some people put their faith in money. What they ought to do is read what it says on the money. In God we trust, right? Instead of not in the money we trust, in God we trust. Now, thirdly, the third thing that we find here is the security of the believer found in Psalm 91 is grounded in the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, God is faithful. And I'm so glad that I am not, God isn't depending upon my faithfulness. I'm depending upon his faithfulness. Because I'm weak and I'm frail. And in an instant, I can fall, I can fail. And so our dependence is not to be even upon our own selves, but upon our own faithfulness, but upon God's faithfulness. And I can just say this, what I've learned in all these years, if it wasn't for the faithfulness of God, you and I would have been roadkill a long time ago. We would have been plowed over and under by the great adversary of man, Satan, and all the hidden dangers that are all around us in this world. And I don't think that we realize all the unseen things that God protects us from daily. Look at verse 3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Starting off in verse 3, it says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Interesting terminology that's used there, the snare of the fowler. One of the commentators that I was reading this week said that the devil has a lot of ways to try to tempt us, to try to snare us, to try to capture us into some trap. And how wise it is for us to daily pray, like Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil, or from his snares and from his traps. But it says that when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, when we make that confession, and it's a true confession, our faith is in the Lord, that he's our refuge and our fortress, he's our God, and we're trusting in him, then surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. We have the promise of God's protection, that he will deliver us from the evil one and his snares and his traps. We have a few promises in Scripture where it talks about that, that the Lord will protect us and not allow the evil one to touch us. We also have the promise of protection for our health even. Notice he talks about, and from the perilous pestilence. Now, there is a lot of stuff going on in the world today, right? The perilous pestilence. He says, he shall deliver you from that. We have divine protection. We live now in a day and an age of a lot of dangers, right? From the seen and the unseen, the spiritual realm. That's what he's talking about. The fowler snare, speaking of the devil, setting traps for us, the traps of sin. But then there's the pestilence. There's the diseases. There's the pandemics, right? There's the fear-mongering of the media that constantly keeps people in fear. But what's interesting is that one of the marks of the last days are pestilences, that they would become more and more common, more and more resistant to cures. You know, we've seen things come in our lifetime. Well, one of them that came up years back, it looks like they maybe have it a little bit under control, but AIDS happened. Remember when AIDS happened? And then, of course, there's been other things like tuberculosis. And of course, today there's all sorts of cancer and hantavirus and now COVID-19 and Omicron. What was the other one between Delta? You know, all these variants. And here's what's crazy. I heard Bill Gates say this week, there are more pandemics coming, he said. I'm like, how does he know that? Yeah, he's been reading the Bible, or They're creating them, right? Plandemics, who knows? However, the Bible says that they would come in the last days, right? But we have the promises here of God's protection. And I think it should be something that you and I thank the Lord for every single day, that we praise him for that. He shall deliver you. He shall deliver you. Who's the you? You who are dwelling and abiding and trusting in the Lord. Notice verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now, does God literally have wings and feathers? No. This is a metaphor for the protection and the safety of the Lord. It's a picture. Even as a hen covers her chicks, so we find comfort and refuge from the world. The Lord covering us, protecting us, keeping us from harm, like he did with Job. Do you remember when the Lord and the devil started having a conversation about Job? And the way the conversation basically went is, as Satan said to the Lord, well, the reason he serves you is because you put a hedge of protection around him and his household and everything that he has. That's the promise of Psalm 91. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. I like that, his truth. What's his truth? His word. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. His promises, God's promises, his word. He keeps his promises. God has promised not only to protect those who dwell and abide under his care and hospitality, to deliver us from fear, but he keeps us not only from that, but the fear of evil itself. Psalm 23, I love what Psalm 23 says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You know, in this day and age, not to live in fear is abnormal for most people. Now, we all struggle with stuff, right? But I mean, literally to live in a place of peace, of rest, and not to be all filled with anxiety, that's like not normal for the world. For the world, it's not normal at all, but it should be normal for us as Christians. Not to live in fear is of itself an awesome blessing. I can remember, and I have this to compare, my BC days versus now that I'm a believer. But boy, I can remember in my BC days how I was a huge slave to fear. Someone said, from every suffering which we endure from real injury, there are 1,000 which arise from fear only. Listen to that again. From every suffering which we endure from real injury, there are 1,000 which arise from fear only. And I remember when my life was in shambles on a constant basis because of fear. I literally lived in fear every single day. I had crazy, unrealistic fears. And my fears were what if fears. What if I go this way, or what if I go over there, or what if I do this? What if this is going to happen to me? And I would think of all of these crazy things that could happen to me. And I suffered not because of what I feared, but because of the fear itself. What I feared almost 100% of the time never ever happened to me. It never happened. But you see, I was a slave to those fears, and it was those fears that were my torment. They were a torment to me. I was a slave to all sorts of fears. I was afraid of what might happen. I was sharing today with my hair cutter that I remember being so afraid that I was going to die, and that if I went to sleep at night, I had this fear that if I went to sleep at night, I was going to die and no one would find me until the next morning, and then it would be too late to revive me. So I started staying up all night. And I would sleep in the daytime, and I would tell my mom, Mom, you need to check on me. You know, and she's like, why? And I'm going to be in there asleep. I had just had surgery, and so I was at home, and I was paranoid that I was going to die. And I was living in fear. It was so horrible. And I became, you guys didn't know this about me, but I became a hypochondriac. You guys know what a hypochondriac is? Every little thing that was out there, I was going to get it and I was going to die, right? And so I became a hypochondriac, and I started having panic attacks. And if you've ever had a panic attack, what's horrible about a panic attack is that once you start having a panic attack, it makes you more panicked. I can't explain it, but like in your mind, you're starting to get scared and you start feeling like you're getting scared. And then you start thinking, oh, what's happening to me? Oh, I'm going to die. And then you start thinking I'm going to die and it makes you even more panic, right? That was happening to me all the time. So the doctor had me on pills. I was on sleeping pills. I was on anti-anxiety medicine. I took practically every test possible. And it was all because I was living in fear. And I had to take all these medications. I had to take medications to help me sleep. I had to take medications to help me calm down. I remember the doctor said, you need to go to a class on meditation and relaxation and breathing. And that when you start having a panic attack, you breathe deep and you calm and you think of calming, you know. And I mean, I did all the stuff. I was doing all the stuff, trying to learn these techniques. And you know what? None of them cured me. I was on high blood pressure medicine because my blood pressure was out the roof. And it wasn't until I came to Christ, and it was so neat. He took my fears and my paranoia. You know, my biggest fear was dying and going to hell because I was so guilty and I was so messed up that I knew if I died, I knew I was going to hell. And then when I met the Lord, the Lord said, Joseph, I've forgiven you all your sins. And then the doctor said this to me one time, because I was going in there all the time for panic attacks. Doc, the pills aren't working, you know. And one time he finally said to me, he goes, I just want you to know this. No one has ever died of a panic attack. And I'm like, really? He goes, no one's ever died. I'm like, what? You know, this whole time I thought I was going to die because I was having a panic attack. So that was a breakthrough. And then when I gave my life to the Lord, it was so awesome. And I remember I told you I couldn't sleep because I was so afraid? I started reading the Bible. I gave my life to Christ. I started reading the Bible, and I started coming across these different promises. And here was one of the ones that really changed me. Turn over. I want you to read this with me. It's a really neat promise. Look over at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And this is so neat. This is such a great section. And this was life transforming for me. I remember when I read it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. We're almost out of time. Okay, anyways, Proverbs, I'll be blabbing like crazy. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Look at this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So the Lord was saying, just trust me, Joseph, I'll take care of you. And as you obey me, as you trust me, as you follow me, it'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Now jump down to verse 21, down to verse 26. And I remember this was so amazing when I read this. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk in safety in your way. Remember, I was living in such fear of everything, right? I'm going to catch this. This is going to happen to me. I'm going to go outside and I'm going to get hit by a train or what, you know, I was just living paranoid. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. And this was so cool. I remember when I read this, I was like, yes, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes. You will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from what? Being caught, from the fowler's snare, from being caught. That was a breakthrough for me. And it was so awesome that I didn't have to worry about dangers. The Lord said, I'll deliver you from every battle. He didn't say, I'll keep you from every battle, but in every battle, I will be there with you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be in the bondage of fear. Let's go back and end Psalm 91. Dewolada. You know what Dewolada means? Huh? real quick. It's the only Spanish I know. And taco and burrito. Look at verse 8. 6, I mean. In the morning, notice he says, where am I? Psalm 91. Yeah. Look at verse 6, down to verse 8. Nor of the, so don't be afraid, he says, I'll deliver you from all these, the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Then look at this great promise, verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. What's the reward of the wicked? All these bad things happening to them. He said, I'm going to protect you. Why? Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. What a comfort to know that God has put angels, given them charge over us to protect us and to watch over us. Psalm 34 tells us the same thing. Hebrews tells us that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. And he says that they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. That's Psalm 34 and Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. And so we have the promise of his angels having charge over us. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Remember, Satan tried to quote this to Jesus, jump off the temple and, don't worry, the angels will protect you. But it said, you know, we're not to test the Lord, but here's the thing, we have these promises. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The lion and the cobra, interesting in scripture, they are pictures. Satan is pictured as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The cobra or the serpent, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Satan is spoken of as a serpent. But you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. Satan will not be able to defeat you. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. How awesome is that? Victory over the enemy. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. You see the promise? When we put our love upon the Lord, and I want to end this, there are six I wills here, the I wills of God. Six I wills that we can read from verse 14 down to verse 16 as we finish. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. You see the promise given to us? I will set him on high because he has known my name. You see the intimacy, the relationship. We've set our love upon the Lord. We know him. He shall call upon me. Ah, that's so awesome. Isn't it neat that we can call upon the Lord 24/7, anytime, anywhere? He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. What a great promise that is. When you get into trouble, when something's going on, the Lord says, you know what? You won't be forsaken. You won't be by yourself. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. You know that your days are numbered by God? How long we live, everything? We don't have to worry about that. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. How awesome it to know that we have the salvation of the Lord given to us in Jesus Christ, that we belong to him, that we have eternal life. He's promised that we would have a quality of life and life more abundantly, not a life that's ruled by fears, but a life that's ruled by Jesus, a life that's ruled by faith. This is the promise of Psalm 91. How awesome to have this as a promise for us. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for this beautiful psalm. Lord, I know I didn't do it justice. But Lord, may we read it. May we meditate upon it. May we think deeply about it. May we lay hold of it. And Lord, if need be, read it every single day or every single night before we go to bed. Help us, Father, to realize who you are. That you, Lord, would be our dwelling secret place. That we would be under the shadow of the Almighty. That you would be our refuge and our fortress in whom we're trusting. And Lord, you said that when we do that, because we have made you our refuge, then you said no evil shall befall us. Nothing will come near us, nothing will happen to us unless you allow it. And so, Lord, that's a comfort. That's a real comfort. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. God bless.